Good morning. This is the first Sunday in the season of Lent, the season that leads up to Good Friday and Easter morning, the resurrection of Christ. And so during this season of Lent, we're going to look at Old Testament passages that tell us the story of God's promise, this promise that concludes in the death and resurrection of Christ. And as part of looking at this story, looking at these promises unfolding, hopefully we'll also get a chance to see ourselves and how seeing God and His story illuminates who we are and our place in it. And this morning we're going to start in Genesis, look at a passage from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And this is it tells us about the placement of our first parents in the garden and the disruption of the garden. I'll reference other parts of Genesis 2 and 3, but we're going to focus on these passages that are in your order of worship. And what I hope we can see together this morning is that God has given to us in His creation an abundance. God has given us provision. But in the midst of these gifts, that there is human forgetfulness, human turning away. So let's look at these passages from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here in your presence, and we ask that your Spirit would help us to hear your word, and that by your Spirit that we would be drawn to you, to entrust ourselves to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage starts with a scene that we can imagine. A garden, a lush garden, and a person tasked with working it and keeping it. And so maybe a way to start is first to even ask, can we picture such a place? Can we picture a beautiful and abundant garden? This past summer, when my family and I were visiting Amsterdam, we were riding our bikes and we were trying to find this place called Amsterdam Bos. It's this large park on the edge of the city. We were trying to find the south entrance, but somehow we got lost and we came into the north entrance instead. But it was okay, because when we came in, there was this path with a great canopy of trees kind of going through this tunnel, and it was beautiful. And it led to this place called the Japanese Blossom Park. And it was a garden. That had been planted in memory of the tsunami victims back in 2000. And it was a beautiful place, that was green, and one that we left our bikes and wanted to walk and even sit for a while. Maybe you can picture some kind of place that when you go, it makes you want to stay, makes you want to sit in the grass or walk in the garden. But we're invited first to capture this idea that God and the Scriptures make clear that through rivers and through trees, that this is a place of abundance. This garden is a good gift from God. And that Adam was put in the garden not just to work it, but also to enjoy it. That this is an act of God's grace. It's a gift to be enjoyed. And this good gift that God not only brings forth something for Adam, but He's bringing forth a community. This is important for us to grasp the sense of our passage, that God, the triune God, the humans that God makes in His image, and that the creation that He brings forth, all of these things are connected in this good place. And God governs His community, governs this good gift with His good word. He commanded, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat it, you will surely die. Well, in order to kind of further explore this image of the garden, of this community, of this good word, I want us to think about three words this morning: vocation, provision, and prohibition. Vocation, provision, and prohibition. Vocation: humans are called to care for and to tend the garden. From the beginning, God entrusts this gift to the special creatures made in His image. And we think about vocation, we're invited to picture this of joining in God's work, of caring for His good gift. It's understood as a caring up for the flourishing of the community that God has established. And it's worth us asking, do we notice that work enters the picture before sin, before human fall does? Even if humans never had sinned, we would still be working. Don't worry, that's not bad news. Eden is a place of fruitful work. Eden was a place of meaningful care. The physical work of the garden, its keeping, its caring, its protecting, these tasks were not the result of sin. The labor, the responsibility of helping things flourish, of giving ourselves to care for something, these are fundamental parts of what it means that you and me are human. But how often in our life today, how often are we told that our work is simply about money or about ego? How often are our jobs reduced to simply a task or a necessary frustration, a necessary evil? Our passage invites us to imagine or to have a different view, that we are stewards of God's good gift. And keeping and working of the garden isn't some unfortunate task that is apart from God, but is fundamental to our first parents expressing their connection to God. They're part of the community that God has brought forth. The word vocation means call or summons. And it says that all of our work, all of our responsibilities matter to God and are to be done in a response to God. One of the great gifts of the Protestant Reformation was to say that all of us have a call. It's not just for pastors or missionaries, but God is interested in all of us using our gifts in response to Him in this world that He has created. And that for all of us as Christians, our first call is to respond in faith to Christ. But right after that is a second call that we are to be God's instruments in this world through our occupation, through our responsibilities of being a member of a church or part of a neighborhood, a citizen, a spouse, a parent, a child. That all of these things are invited to be responses to the good gift that God has put before us. And it's not simply an individual idea, but an opportunity for us to see ourselves connected to God and to others. So first, we have a chance to think of vocation. The second word, though, is provision. And maybe this is obvious from the passage and the image I asked you to imagine of a garden, but the garden is to be enjoyed. And God grants freedom to the caretaker to eat of its fruit and its abundance. In the garden, God gives Adam ample permission. You may eat of any tree, and only one prohibition, but not from this one tree. And we know, as I mentioned, that from earlier passages in Genesis, that there are rivers and that there is life, that this is a place of abundance, a place of a source of life for humans. And so therefore, the vocation, this work and keeping it, is to bring forth the good thing that God gave us, that it would enhance it, that it would be something that we could share these provisions with the community. And the image of being that humans are made in God's image, and part of the connection to God, part of our connection, is to remember our dependence upon God, that we have been asked to care for, to enjoy, to receive this fruitful creation that He has given. So we have a calling. We've been given abundant provision. And a third thing for us to see, though, is that God gives a command, a prohibition. We are to not eat of one of the trees. The tree is not really the focus. The tree is not really the concern. The passage rather is to present us with God. How do we see God? At the center of this garden is the Creator, the one who has brought forth this good gift, the one who has brought forth humans in His image, the one who has brought forth this community, and that this God has the right, has the authority to set up boundaries, to set up how things should function, how life should flourish in this place. The one who can set right and wrong, the one who invites us to the good use, to the good enjoyment of His provision. And they are given a life of purpose and of freedom within the bounds of God's good word. God's word, we're invited to reflect on, isn't meant for our benefit. For when we break God's word, God says it brings death. If Adam and Eve, they stay within the bounds of God's word, they will live. But if you cross over those boundaries, if you break these good ways, you will surely die. God's command, the phrase, "In the day that you eat of it," carries this sense of certainty. That when you eat of this, when you break my ways, you are doomed to die. We should not see this as a threat as much as it is an honest and direct acknowledgement of the boundaries of life, the boundaries that the Creator has set forth. Well, these three words tell us about God, and they tell us about the creation that God has set forth, and they tell us that humans are characterized by purpose, by joy, and by boundaries. And what I want us to kind of get a sense of this morning as we begin this passage of, and begin this idea of seeing God's story unfold of how He's going to redeem His people is that vocation, provision, prohibition, that if we forget any of those three, if any of them are forgotten, then life is broken and life becomes twisted. If we forget our gifts and our work, our response to God and part of His community, if we forget the good gift that God gave us, if we forget to ask ourselves, what do I have that's not a gift? If we forget the commandment that tells us that God and His word set forth what is right and what is life, if we forget any of those things, life is reduced. Connection is broken. See, it's important for us to understand to hear God's command about the tree of knowledge as connected to these other things, the vocation and the provision. God commands us to be part of enjoying His provision, to enjoy and to faithfully engage our vocation as part of a community that He has created. And part of the service of the garden, part of caring for it, was to obey God. Part of man exercising care over God's good gift was to listen to God's word. It wasn't just for Adam's individual good, but part of him being in a community, part of him protecting the gift that God gave was to keep God's word. Well, the second part of our passage that I read moves into Genesis 3, and we see that there is an appeal about this commandment, this prohibition from God. God has placed man and woman in the garden, but the garden now becomes disrupted. The serpent introduces a new agenda, a new way to live in the garden. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Well, the woman corrects the serpent. God granted us provision of the garden, but prohibited us from one of the trees. If we eat of it, we will die. You will not surely die. Do you see what's happening in this moment? The word that was given by God, that was something that was to be given, received, is now scrutinized as though it was one option. It's possible to avoid the claims of God. Maybe there's a better way. It's lifting up our hunger, or lifting up your work, lifting up your own opinion about what is right or wrong, where boundaries should be drawn. Here, the serpent alters God's word from a kind boundary to a threat, something that keeps us from what is good, a sign of God's lack of care, of God not being good. The serpent says God's words, but with a twist, leading us with the question, how can I do what is best for me? How can I do what is best that I get what I need and what I want? And the discussion moves from fidelity to God and to the community to individual calculation. Is there something that I could possibly access? In the book by Cornelius Plantinga called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, he references a documentary that was made a number of years back about a famine in Ethiopia. And in this film, this documentary, part of what it does is it sets in juxtaposition scenes of famished Ethiopians struggling with profound hunger. He sets it in contrast with shots of the emperor of the land who was busy holding feasts. Feasts to welcome friends or feasts to welcome allies or those who could give him support. Inviting us to see in this moment the contrast between profound hunger and gluttony. Here is an image of separation. The garden only being good for some. Maybe we can picture in our own lives images that we've seen of those who have and do not have. I can think about maybe our schools in our city, the despair between those with resources and those that do not. Or some of the neighborhoods in our city, those that are safe and seem to have an abundance and those that seem to be lacking in basic things. And part of thinking about the garden, about turning away from fidelity to what I can find for myself, is to ask the question, why do some of our neighbors have what they want, and why are some of our neighbors seem to be left behind or been excluded from the abundance of God? See, our passage invites us into seeing as we grasp after what we want, if we doubt God's goodness and His provision, that God's word and boundaries are no longer the place of safety and fruitfulness, but things I need to overcome if I am going to take care of myself or those close to me. And as a result of this new agenda, these new goals, we are told that she ate and that he ate. And what happens? Now they stand exposed beyond the safety of God's word, beyond this fruitful place of God's provision, they are naked. When we sin, when we forget God's gifts, His provision, and we seek our own. When we sin, we are forgetting about our vocation and reducing work to something I do for myself. We forget that our work and our gathering is not just for us, that we're part of a community and called to care for the gift that God gives. When we sin, we are forgetting God's good word and saying that I know what's best. I need to find what is good for me. When their nakedness, we see no more interest in caring for the garden, right? What happens to Adam and Eve? No more interest in seeing the garden flourish, but rather their energies now are fully directed to how can they cover themselves? How can they handle their fears? How can they deal with what's before them? Nakedness. A sign just a chapter or so earlier that was to be a sign of health and of relationship, of marital intimacy, becomes a sign of shame, exposure, separation. The nakedness covering and hiding speaks to the power of guilt, to the isolation inherent in this new agenda. And the nakedness speaks to the power of death. That even before God is on the scene with His judgment, with His words, Adam and Eve feel shame and separation. They feel death at work in them. But facing the immediate consequences of their choice of not listening to God's word, forgetting God's provision, Adam and Eve attempt to alleviate the problem themselves. Rather than going back to God with their nakedness, they seek their own way of self-covering, of self-protecting, self-hiding, self-atoning. You see, they take large fig leaves to cover themselves. And it's worth us, as we see and kind of imagine this scene of the fear and the need to take care of this, that so much of human activity, so much of my activity, and I imagine so much of yours, has to do with covering and hiding. Showing that we can be productive, that we can get things done, that people shouldn't look badly at us. Hiding through substances or finding some way to numb what we feel. Hiding so that people won't think badly of us, but they also won't see really the depths of us. Vocation, provision, prohibition. What is being offered here is not ignorance. We should be clear. It's not ignorance, but rather what is being offered in this image that God set forth is one of trust. Trusting in the provision and wisdom of God, trusting that we are created to live in relationship with God, and that out of that relationship we are to live in relationship to others. And that even in our deep brokenness and even in our fears, that God's presence is great enough to enter in to our hiding. In 1 John, there is a passage that says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. As our passage concludes, we see the opposite happening. This agenda of individual pursuit, we see that perfect fear casts out love. Perfect fear casts out love and leaves only desire, leaves only covering. So here's the question, how do we seek today to cover ourselves? Do we turn to God and seek His grace that in His abundance that He will meet us in Christ? Where do we go? Do we seek our own covering, our own ways to hide, our own ways to forget? I've been leading the confirmation class with the oldest of the youth group, and one of the things we talked about recently was the story of the prodigal son. Maybe you know that story of a son that runs away, the younger son, but the older son who stays home. We talked about how both these older and younger sons are pictures of ways that we can seek life apart from God, ways that we cover. The younger determining that life can be found when I do what I want. Life will be found when I can cast off any other connections, any other responsibilities. But the older, the one who always seemed to do what was right, the older one seeking cover, seeking to make life work, deciding that what makes sense is that I am accepted because I'm good. I am have a place here because I'm better than others. I have a place here because I do and look all the right ways. It does not lead to life and freedom, but one of pride and of hiding and of hate and rigidness. Our security cannot come because we're good. Our security cannot come because we look down on and reject another. It's in this covering and this hiding that we see a pointer to Jesus, the one who is coming, the one our story will lead to, the one who was broken, who bears our transgressions, that He would cover us. Leaving us with the choice of the gospel, do we seek our own covering or do we rest in the covering of God's grace? For in Jesus we see the vocation, the calling, as the anointed one of God come to redeem His people. We see the ultimate provision of God, God Himself coming into our most profound need and shame. And we see this prohibition, this commandment of God, the word of God, that Christ enters in. In His righteousness, He gives us His righteousness in the place of our unrighteousness. Christ even drawing near to those who are busy hiding. Let's turn our eyes to Christ and our hiding and our covering and our scrambling and our forgetting of everyone else but ourselves. Let's stop and turn to Christ, whose grace is sufficient for us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are, and we thank You, Lord, that You meet us. You meet us in our shame and in our fears. You meet us in our selfishness and our running and our pride. Lord, meet us with Your grace and draw us back to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.